morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. We doesn't look like too small of a crowd that we've got this morning, but we're glad that you made it, that you've been able to come and be with us. In Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer mentions that there's a desire to show diligence at the end of our lives to be sure that we receive the hope that was promised. He uses words such as hope and assurance that we might receive the promises. That word hope means a confident expectation. Just wishing it's going to happen, we're going to expect it to happen, that we will receive the promises of God. And he says he uses this word assurance. It means complete certainty. We fully expect it to happen. When it comes to the promises of God, how can we be so sure? How can we be so confident that we'll receive what has been promised? This is what our lesson is going to be about today. We're going to be talking about having confidence, complete and certain confidence in the promises of God. God has promised us so many things in the New Testament, but if we don't expect them to come true, what good are they? We might as well not even have any. I know some people have a hard time believing anyone who promises something. They've been let down so much. Promise, promise, promise. Yet it never comes true. That's a problem with humans. Because there's too many things that factor into whether or not we can keep that promise. Take, for example, we promise our son, when I come home from work today, we're going to go to the ball game. But we don't factor in a lot of things that could happen. Number one, our boss could tell us, you have to work late tonight. And if you work late, you're not going to be able to get to the game as you have promised. Maybe you end up in a traffic jam or an accident on the highway. It's going to delay you past the time where you can get to the game. Maybe you got sick that day. You promised him that night. The next day, you or him woke up sick. You won't be able to go. Or maybe the bad weather came and the game was canceled because of the weather. You couldn't go. The promise was broken. Not because of any fault of your own, but things just happen. And all of these things can take effect on whether or not that promise can be fulfilled or not. But no fault of your own, the promise is broken. Let me assure you this morning that God is not like that. He's in complete control. Weather doesn't affect His promises. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when the children of Israel were about to go over the Jordan River to conquer Jericho? The Bible says that the Jordan River was at flood stage at that time. Oops, can't go. Can't get across the river. It's at flood stage. No. God said, you're going to go and take Jericho. And so what happens? As the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant into the water, stepped into the waters parted, they went across. They were able to consume it, to do what God had promised them to do. They crossed over the Jordan. Weather doesn't affect God's promises. Circumstances don't have any effect on His promises either. Do you remember earlier in Exodus chapter 14 when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt? God says, you're going to the promised land. It's going to be tonight. They had the plague of the death of the firstborn. God said, pack up all your things. After you eat that meal, Pharaoh's going to let you go. You're going to the promised land. And so they pack up. Things happen as they do. They leave Egypt. They get to the Red Sea, though. There's a problem. Can't get across. Pharaoh's army's right behind us, wanting to destroy us. And the sea's in front of us. We can't go forward. What are we going to do? God said, you're going to the promised land. Circumstances didn't matter. So what did God do? Moses, raise up your hands. As he raised up his hands, the waters divided. The children of Israel went across on dry land. We know the story that Egyptians followed after and were slaughtered. God has complete controls of the situations. He's not like man. So if you're one of these that have doubts about the promises, even God's promises, I want you to pay attention this morning. It might just change your attitude towards promises. Let's look at a promise God made to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. As we look at this passage here, set the context, Moses is dead. Based on this fact, God now turns to Joshua. And God is giving Joshua the charge of his people. Notice in Joshua chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1 and go through verse 7. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I did give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I had said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall be not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto the people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." God was giving the charge of his people to Joshua. And as he was giving this important task to him, he was also giving him the assurance of to carry it out. The promises, so to speak. Notice in verse 5, God told Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you." Well, how was God like with Moses? I'm sure some things have been going through Joshua's mind. What about when they didn't have any water? In Exodus chapter 15. They just came out of the land of Egypt. They'd been wandering for 3 days in the wilderness with no water. And we see what happens. In Exodus chapter 15, pick up in verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healed thee." God took care of him through Moses. Had no water to drink, and yet he cast a tree into the waters, and it became sweet. And not only that, notice in verse 27, "After they left there, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there with the waters." Joshua would have seen this. I'm sure Joshua would have remembered this, remembered how God was with Moses. What about when they're starving to death? "We have no food to eat." Chapter 16. It says in verse 1, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when he set by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I might prove them whether they walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning they shall see the glory of the Lord, for the thing that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said in verse 8, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass, at even the quails came in and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew lay that laid about was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they which not knew what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord God hath given you to eat. God supplied manna and the quail for the children of Israel to eat. God was taking care of his people. They didn't have to be in a certain place in order to get it. God would take care of them wherever they were. And Joshua would have witnessed this. And Joshua would have remembered how God was with Moses. And what about in chapter 19? As Moses was on the mountain receiving the commandments of the Lord. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth from the land of Egypt, the same day came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, that ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people, and laid before the faces of all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people together answered and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak thee with thee, and will believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. When God called Moses up to the mountain to deliver his commandments. Notice verse 9. God says, I brought you up here so that the people may hear me, but may believe you. Joshua would have remembered how God was with Moses. And notice over in verse 16, the same chapter. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth his people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. At Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Joshua would have remembered how God was with Moses. Of all the people God could have called up upon the mountain, God called Moses. And you remember in Exodus chapter 13 how God was leading them? God was depending on Moses to lead his people. And he came down by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead God's people. Joshua would have seen that and would have remembered that. But not only was God depending on Moses, and all the times that Moses depended on God, go over to chapter 33 of Exodus, and let's see from Moses' own words how he depended upon God. In Exodus chapter 33, begin in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, Thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, as I have found grace in thy sight, Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses says, God, if you don't go with me, don't send us anywhere, because I don't know where to go. I'll not go if you don't go with us. So just as God was depending upon Moses, Moses was dependent upon God. And Joshua would have seen this. He would have remembered these things. I'm sure a lot of these things were going through Joshua's mind at this time when God says, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. And now God is assuring Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. And he makes a promise. This great man Moses is gone, but the one who made him great is still alive. Moses was a great man. No one would ever have questioned that. But he was great. The reason he was great was because of God. God is still here now, and he's promising Joshua the same greatness. And he also promises, he says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God promises his power and his help. The people have not even started conquering the land yet. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now it's time to conquer the land. God assures Joshua, I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to use knives and spears and swords. But God said, I will not fail you. I'll give you the power to overcome your enemies. And he promises them as well, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He assures them. They're in a strange land. No one's ever been there before except Joshua and Caleb. They remember they were all slaves in Egypt. Joshua doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know where to start. If God ever did leave them, they'd be in a mess. If God ever picked up that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire, they would be lost. They wouldn't know where to go. But God promised and assured Joshua, I will never leave you. However, you notice there's conditions to these promises. In verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, God says that they're to observe all the commandments that Moses gave you. Don't turn to the left or to the right, that you may prosper. There was a danger that they would fail, that these promises would fail, but it would not be because of God. It would be because of them. God promised these promises. And then we see the outcome. God was true to his word. In Joshua chapter 21, as Joshua begins some of his last speeches to the children of Israel, in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43, he says, And the Lord God gave to Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Verse 45, There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. All the promises that God had promised them came true. They all came to pass. And notice as Joshua was about to die, some of his last words to the group, to the children of Israel, he says in Joshua 23 and verse 14, he says, And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua is about to die. And notice he says, don't remember. He says, you know. You know in your hearts and in your souls that God was true to his word. They knew God could be trusted. Well, you know, even in New Testament times, Jesus made some promises to the disciples then. Turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he talked about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, he tells them, he says, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus promised them to send them another Comforter that would abide with them forever. And we see in verse 26 of the same chapter, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus promises, when he comes, he'll teach you all things, everything you need to know. And he'll bring to remembrance those things that I tried to teach you while I was here. He'll bring those things to your remembrance. And as Jesus was ascending, about to ascend to his Father in Acts chapter 1, he reiterates this promise. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. It's coming. "I promised you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come." And we see in Acts chapter 2 that he came. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." It was fulfilled. Jesus promised him while he was on the earth, "I'll send the Comforter, I'll send the Holy Spirit." And we see in Acts chapter 2 that promise was fulfilled. But not only did he just come, but he did as Jesus said and gave them all knowledge. For we see in verses 14 through 36, Peter starts to explain some ancient prophecies about the Christ. He starts talking about Joel and about Daniel and the things that they had prophesied about this Christ. He started explaining confusing passages of Scripture. He brings them to the realization that you murdered the Messiah. How did Peter know all of this? He was an ignorant fisherman. It's because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, just as Jesus had promised. Jesus not only promised the Holy Spirit to them, but he promised the believers would have certain signs that would follow them. In Mark chapter 16, as he's about to be ascended to his Father, some of the last words he says to his disciples in verses 17 and 18 of Mark 16, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Jesus promised these will be signs that will follow them that believe. And we see it happening. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter heals a lame man who was crippled from his birth. In Acts chapter 5, we see the disciples in verse 12. "The disciples did many signs and wonders, and the people were amazed." In Acts chapter 5 and verse 16, he says they were bringing people from all over the countryside to the disciples. And he says, "And they were all healed," just as Jesus promised. And not only that, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus promised he would return again. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." A promise yet to be fulfilled, but a promise, I believe, will happen. God made a lot of promises in the Bible, and they all came true. But there's one more set of promises that he made to yet another group of individuals. God made promises to us as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter calls them great and precious promises that God has given unto us. Peter says, "Whereby ye are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." God gave us great and precious promises. He gave us promises that are valuable, that are precious, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, or be partakers of his godly character. He gave us promises like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says if we'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will take care of our physical things. He'll take care of the physical needs if we'll seek His kingdom first. He promises. Promises like Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30. He says if we'll do the right thing, He makes a promise. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. And Jesus says, and Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Jesus says if we'll do the right thing, if our families are dragging us down, if they're hindering us in our service to God, God says leave them behind. He says, if you'll do that, I promise, I'll give you more fathers, more mothers, more brothers, and more sisters. He says, I'll give you more. And I believe Him. Because I know I have brothers and sisters in other states. A knock on their door, they will accept me in, no questions asked. Not fleshly family, but spiritual family. It's true. God's promises are true. God promised us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, he that believeth in the Son of God, God sent him into the world, and if we believe on him, we shall have eternal life. God promises us that we'll have eternal life if we believe in him. Paul mentions this same thing to Titus, as he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, Paul, the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promises us eternal life. A God that cannot lie promises us we'll have eternal life. And John, in his first letter, in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. God promised us eternal life. Do we believe it? Are we sure? Are we assured that we'll have eternal life? God promised it. And lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says to all those who love his appearing, God's promised something. He says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. God promises us we'll receive the prize. That crown of righteousness, that symbol of success, that victory garland, that prize. I will receive the prize. God promised it. We can have the same confidence, the same assurance that Joshua had, that the early disciples had when Jesus promised them, and God's people all through history, for the promises that came true. We can have that same assurance. That same God that made those promises back then and fulfilled them is making the same promises to us today. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, Jesus, the Hebrew writer was talking about Jesus' blood, that Jesus shed his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. And now pick up in verse 23. Notice what he says. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful, he is faithful that has promised. The things that God had promised. God promised that Jesus' blood would take away our sins. And the Hebrew writer says, God is faithful that has promised. You can count on God. He's faithful. And then back to our reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Two things the Hebrew writer says we must have in order to inherit the promises. He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Two things we're going to need in order to inherit these promises. Number one, he says, is faith. Faith that God can and God will fulfill his promises. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer gives an example of Sarah. It says, through faith Sarah herself received the strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God made a promise to her, and she believed it. And because of that belief, she had that child. Because of her faith, she inherited the promise that God made. But also, the Hebrew writer says that we must have patience. It may not happen when we want it to, but it'll happen when God wants it to, in God's time. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15, he talks about Abraham. And he said, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Talking about Abraham. Patiently enduring. He waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. God told him, I'm going to give you a son. 25 years later, Isaac was born. Bible says he patiently endured and received the promise. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, the Hebrew writer tells the brethren there they need patience. For we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, that we might receive the promise that he had given us. We need patience. In today's society, they want it now. Now, now. I don't want it tomorrow. I don't want it next week. I don't want it next month. I want it now, now, now. In God's world, we have patience. It will come when God so chooses. Why is it that we need patience? Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter tells us, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time is irrelevant to God. We've got to understand this. Time means nothing to God. I know in the society we live, we're counting minutes and seconds, actually. Our schedules are filled almost to the minute of things that need to be done. It doesn't matter to God. Time is irrelevant to God. When God gets to it, when it's time for God to do it, it will be done, and not until. And notice in verse 9, there's some people that would question this with Peter, and Peter refers to them. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People thinking, Jesus, he's taking too long. God, you're taking too long to send Jesus. God says, be patient. I'm giving everyone an opportunity to repent before he comes. We need to have faith and patience when it comes to the promises of God. Brethren, the New Testament is full of promises that God makes to all of us. All we have to do is look for them and have the confidence and assurance that they will come true. God is faithful with his promises. You notice in Joshua chapter 1, do you ever see Joshua doubting God? God made the promises, I'll be with you, you're going to be the next leader, and let's go. And if you look in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, you see what Joshua did. He gathers all the men together, the leaders of the people, and he says, prepare the people to move. In 3 days, we're moving out. When God told him his plan and the promises that went along with it, Joshua moved. Remember, this is the same Joshua who saw the giants in the land and couldn't wait to go back and get them. This is the same Joshua who had complete confidence in the promises of God. He remembered how God kept his promises to Moses and was assured that he would keep those that he made to him as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul talking to young Timothy, as he begins his letter, He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God gives us the power of a spirit of power, a spirit of assurance that you can believe the promises that I have made. Do we really believe that God fulfilled all the promises to Joshua? That not one has failed? The Bible says he did. Do we believe that God can and will fulfill all the promises that he made to us without fail? I believe it. Do you? Turn with me lastly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the context of these verses is God is telling, or Paul is telling the Corinthians that they need to be separate from the world. They need to come out from among the world and be separate from them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, if they'll do that, listen to what God promises. It says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It's a promise, if you will. If we'll come out of the world, be separate from the world, God says, "I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God makes us a promise. But now look at in chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It tells us to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. We need to purify ourselves from all the contaminants that are contaminating our body and our spirit. This is what baptism does. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, you remember Ananias telling the man Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Washing away the sins, the contaminants that are inflicting our bodies and our spirits. And then he says, "Perfect holiness in the fear of God." Obtaining holiness in reverence to God. True holiness, perfect holiness in our reverence, in our fear of God. Brethren, the promises of God are great and precious, but they're only for the faithful. There's always a warning attached to be faithful to God. The unbelieving, they're going to receive punishment and the wrath of God. They'll not receive the fulfillment of the promises that God made. And I ask you this morning, which will you receive? Are you looking for the fulfillment of the promises with the eyes of faith? Longing for the days of their reality? Or are you simply relying on self and a false sense of hope? There's no reason to doubt God. If he promised something, it will come to pass. I ask you this morning, if you're not right with God this morning, make it right. Make it right today. Come confessing your sins, be baptized if you need to be, and eagerly and faithfully look forward to the promises of God. Have a true confidence in what God Almighty has promised to his children will come to pass. We're going to sing this song for your encouragement this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.